Today we're in Acts 21, verse 15 through 26. We've been moving through the book of Acts and been quite some time now, and we go off out of Acts as the Lord leads, and we're going to be wrapping up Acts at the end of September, and then we are going to be observing the appointed times, the fall festivals, as God leads, as the Word shows us how to do that for October. And then we're going to be looking at a few things. But then our next Bible, I'd like to go through the books, but the next one's going to be a little different as we look at the life of David. So we'll be looking a little bit of Samuel, a little bit of Kings, a little bit of Chronicles, and we're going to look at, like I said, the life of David, and that'll be interesting. But today we're still in Acts 21, verses 15 through 26, and then from last week we left Paul in Caesarea. He was in the house of Philip, and we met Philip back in Acts 6. He was a deacon there, and we know the prophet Agabus came and came and tell Paul how he would be taken captive, and everybody was like, "Don't go, don't go." And Paul said, "You know, I'm ready not only to be bound, but to die for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." So we find Paul in a very emotional place of obeying God, and then the people knowing what he's about to go through, and Paul knowing what he's going to go through, still moving forward, a challenging time. But before we read, let's pray. Father in heaven, we come to you in the name of Jesus, and as we look at Acts 21, these passages in 15 through 26, and as the others that we bring in to support it, Lord, I pray that you'd speak to our hearts. What about compromise? What about core values? About who we are and where we stand in the 21st century? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'll join me in Acts 21, we're going to read verses 15 through 26. After these days, we got ready and started on our way up to Jerusalem. Some of the disciples from Caesarea also came with us, taking us to Nason of Cyprus, a disciple of long standing with whom we were to lodge. After we arrived in Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. And the following day, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present. After he greeted them, he began to relate one by one the things which God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. And when they heard it, they began glorifying God. And they said to him, "You see, brother, how many thousands were among the Jews of who have believed, and they were all zealous for the law. And they have been told about you that you are teaching all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children nor walk in according to the customs. What then is to be done? They will certainly hear that you have come. Therefore, this is what we tell you. We have four men who are under a vow. Take them and purify yourself along with them and pay their expenses so they may shave their heads, and all will know that there is nothing to the things which they have been told about you, but that you yourself also walk orderly, keeping the law. But concerning the Gentiles who have believed, we wrote, having decided that they should abstain from the meat sacrificed from idols and from blood and from what is strangled and from fornication. Then Paul took the men, and the next day, purifying himself along with them, went into the temple, giving notice of the completion of days of purification until the sacrifice was offered for each one of them." So here we see it, and it's kind of confusing just to first read that there's some up and downs in this passage. I'm not sure if you picked up on those or not, but in verse 15 through 17, we see that he arrives. He's been getting there. Remember, he left 50 days before, roughly, give or take it. He was hoping to be here before Pentecost. And he has been, as we've read through the last couple chapters, he's been on sailing vessels, he's been walking, he's been just doing everything he could to get here, and he finally arrives, and he comes and he meets with James, which is leader of the church council there, And at first glance, we see them welcoming him. We see Paul share the testimony, but there's something that down there's tension. I'm not sure if you picked that up, because there had been rumors about what Paul had been saying. Others have been spreading things saying that he was sharing certain things about against Moses. We just read about that, against the law. But Paul's report reveals that the things that had been said about him wasn't true. And now remember, if we could have had time and we went back to study all that Paul taught, Paul was about the law had its purpose. And he never said to do away with the law, but he said that the law would never save, that only faith in Jesus Christ would bring the salvation. We know what they had referred to back in Acts 15, if you remember that, where Paul came through and the Jewish believers were making the Gentile believers get circumcised. And Paul was like, whoa, we no longer have to follow the law, because it's faith in Christ that brings salvation. And so they referred to that. But here what we see, Paul's report, they're praising God because of it, and then they share the problem with the Jews. What this was a big rumor buster. And then it is a rumor buster that should have happened a few years before this, because the reputation that Paul had in this area was not a good one. And so they said, they bring a recommendation. Now they talked about him, about the four men taking a vow, and they asked him to be a part of that. And what the vow here is, they're talking about the vow of the Nazarites. You can learn more about this in Numbers 6 if you would like. I do recommend it. Test everything that you read about that. But essentially, the vow of the Nazarites was a time where they devoted exclusively to serving God. It was a time of separation. They abstained from fermented drink. Their hair and their beard couldn't be cut. They couldn't touch a dead body. They had various offerings: 2 turtle doves, 2 male lambs, 1 ewe lamb, a ram, a basket of unleavened cakes that they had to bring. And this was for each man. So you see the expense that was building in this vow that they had. And then there would become a time of purification where they would shave their hair. And they would shave their beard, and then the hair that they took off would be, and it would be done right at the tent of the meeting. Remember, that was kind of the tabernacle or the a place of worship. And then they would shave it right there, and then they would put it on the altar, and that it would be burned also as a sacrifice. Again, obviously, it's an expensive thing for Paul to help support part of those funds, as we just read, just by himself, but especially for 5 people. Again, so here's this vow. And then in verse 26, we see that Paul goes along with it, that there's a compromise. And so at first glance, we say, whoa, this is the Paul back in Acts 15 that fought against, before the church council, saying, hey, we can't require the Gentile believers to begin to fall under Jewish law. Like I said, the issue was circumcision. He said, hey, it's not about the flesh. It's not about the law. It's about faith in Christ. We see this compromise. Now, why would Paul compromise? First of all, we have to understand that Paul never said that doing things of the law were a bad thing, that Jewish believers still could practice things of the law, the traditions that they had. But the whole point that Paul was making is that we could not rely on the law for salvation. He describes law as a tutor. It was something that defined sin. It pointed to Christ, and Christ fulfilled the law. And it's only through faith in Christ that we could experience that salvation. But here, Paul, he was keeping a custom to avoid offending those that he wished to reach for the gospel. Even though that Jerusalem, what awaited for him there was captivity, and he knew that. His heart, though, was first to be obedient to the Holy Spirit, and the second was to preach the gospel. That's what we've seen all these chapters that we've studied over these weeks, that Paul's purpose is to preach the gospel, to teach the word, to make disciples, and to plant churches. And that's the heart that he comes with here. And join me, if you will, in 1 Corinthians 9. 1 Corinthians 9, where we see Paul writing 1 Corinthians, and this was some time before this event. So we see the heart of Paul as he's making this compromise. And we're going to read verses 19 through 27. He says, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all, so that I may win more." Now let's talk about that. Here Paul is talking about winning. And so we know that salvation isn't a work of Paul. We know salvation is the work of God through Christ and through the conviction of the Holy Spirit. But Paul is a disciple. He's an apostle. He's a part of this. And so, just for clarity there. In verse 20, "To the Jews I became as a Jew so that I may win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, though not being myself under the law, so that I might win those that are under the law." We see the example of this right in this scripture. Verse 21, "To those who are without the law, as without the law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, so that I might win those who are without the law. To the weak I became weak, that I may win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that I may by all means save some. I do all things for the sake of the gospel, so that I may become a fellow partaker of it." And then this next passage, just to get to the end, this ends greatly. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things, that they then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. So here in the midst of Paul's compromise, we're like, we see where he becomes a Gentile, or to the Gentiles like the Gentiles. Those were those that were without the law. As the Jews, he becomes like the Jews with the Jews. So is he being two-faced? No, he's saying, hey, I am relating to these people. I'm meeting them where they are in their life. I am not forsaking the law. I'm not forsaking the law of Christ is what he points to. And I'm coming alongside these people in such a way without being disqualified for the purpose of the gospel. We know Paul. We've studied Paul. We've looked at different passages. In Galatians 2:20, we know where he says, "I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me." So here Paul, doing everything within his strength to... Within what he's been given, the people that he is with, for the purpose of sharing the gospel. Paul was able to make a compromise in the non-essentials for the purpose of getting to the heart of people. We know Paul. We know, just like we do, that he believed in the triune God. We've seen that example in Scripture. He believed in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. He, just like we do, believed in the Holy Scriptures to be inspired and to be infallible. And we know that he believed in the great commandment, that as he speaks about love, and he believed in the great commission, as his life is an example of teaching others about Jesus Christ. We know that he followed the teachings of Christ and he furthered the teachings of Christ. We know that what he believed about the family, being one man, one woman, and us being made in the image of God as male and female. We know what he believed about marriage, what he believed about being a fruitful and multiplying church, for he was that. We know that he believed that salvation was based on grace and is given as a free gift of God. So here, Paul, again, was able to make a compromise on the non-essentials for the purpose of getting to the heart of people. But, you know, before we can make a compromise, we must know where the line is in the sand. We must know what the anchor that holds us, and we must know what are our core values. What are the essentials? You know, when we go and we connect with other people, what are the lines that we can't cross? Who are we as a people? Who are we as a church? Who are we as a man? Who are we as a woman, followers of Christ? And how do we hold to the standard, but at the same time reach other people? Well, for that, we need to have core values. And that's where I would like to begin today, or not begin. I've already begun. But that's where, if you're following along with your listing, your outline today, these two, identifying the core values of Perdita Bay Baptist Church. Who are we as a people? Let me give you some history before I move forward. If you're a guest with us today, or we've rewritten our bylaws, we're going through our policies and procedures. There's a new foundation, and we're just working through things to where we can be a church that reaches our community, that reaches our world, and to be more effective in that in the 21st century. And one of the things that we started talking about in October 2013 was our core values. And we listed a bunch of those as done within our church council. And we continued that conversation throughout the winter of 2014. And then we have developed our bylaws task force, and then they worked our bylaws. And you're like, bylaws boring. It's awesome when the unity, and when you come to start looking at the Word of God and say, oh God, what kind of church do you want us to be? There's power in that, and it's worshipful to be a part of that. But we began to formulate these, and we have them listed, but we've never really identified them and published them. Well, in the last few weeks, the bylaw task force has taken a look at them, and the church committee has taken a look at them, and one of our Sunday school classes has spoken into it. And so there's one thing, if you want to know one word about Perdita Bay Baptist Church that stands out the most, about all of them, is family. So in one of our task force meetings, we were talking about, about an acronym of family, and Rhonda got us started with an acronym of family of what are our essentials, and just it came in a conversation. I wonder if it can line up that way, and it began something that did. And so you'll see in your listing outline today, you see several lines spelling the word family, an acronym. And I believe that these will be our core values. How do we meet our neighbor? How do we go into the marketplace? How do we connect with people? We must connect with people. We can't just live our faith within these four walls. We must be a people who go. That's the great commandment, to go. And we got to connect with people. And if we only maintain relationships with those within the church, we will never have the opportunity. Or I can't say we'll never. We most likely will not have the opportunity to share the message of Jesus Christ. So how do we go and blend in the lives of those who are not believers of Christ and do it in such a way where we do not compromise the essentials of who we are as followers of Christ? I believe the answer is found in our acronym of family. First, the F is faith in God through Jesus Christ. Now I have several scriptures with each of these. We're not going to, I encourage you to write them down and go back and study them as we looked at last week. It's important to study everything, to test everything to where it's yours and not just something that you merely hear. But faith in God through Jesus Christ has to be part of the foundation, is the essentials of who we are as followers of Christ at Perdita Bay Baptist. Romans 10, verses 9 through 11 says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. In verse 11, I love it. It says, for Scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. John 14:6, we know this. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through what church? Through me. Jesus Christ is speaking that is faith in God must come through Jesus Christ. And we know that when it comes to what we're talking about, Paul and the law, the compromise here, we knew that it was faith in Christ. So we got faith in God through Jesus Christ. The next one, the A, is the authenticity in our relationships. Oh, there must be an authenticity in the relationships. I understand the need for the miracle in the parking lot. Where we're just, oh yeah, God is good, and we start speaking in old English and you know, doing the Christianese thing. Oh, when we read the one another passages, there's just too many. We've talked about them so many times. There's dozens of one another passages. It talks about an authenticity within our relationships. The word's called koinonia. It's fellowship. And so if the core values that we have, if we're going to be family, there must be an authenticity in the relationships that we have as people, not just within those that meet within these four walls, but in the people that we do life with. We got to let them know that life is hard. What is that? Oh, those Christians are just a bunch of hypocrites and they act this way. Hey, life's a struggle. Just because we got saved doesn't mean that life got easy. We still struggle, but we know that now we can go and confess our sins and God will forgive us. And we have a relationship with Christ that we can say, God, I'm struggling here. Lord, this has either made me angry or this temptation has come in my life. Help me get away from this temptation. Help me, Lord, and whatever this. It's an authenticity in our relationship with God and our authenticity with the relationship of our church family. There must be authenticity in how we relate with others. Oh, do we go to the shopping mall and, oh, well, God is good to me. No, but can't we do that in here? Oh, we got to be real. Because when we're real with each other, then we can pray for each other. Oh, well, I'm a Christian. I'm supposed to be perfect. You know, I'm a Christian and I'm not perfect. And you can look at the back of each one of my vehicles that there's not an ichthus back there. Why? Because I know I'm going to cut somebody off and I don't want them to blame Jesus Christ for my poor driving. You know? Why? Because I'm not perfect. You can ask Stephanie, she can make you a list a mile long, and that's just this morning. Oh, we need to be authentic in our relationships. Let's look at Acts 2. Acts 2, we're going to look at 41 through 47. We're going to wrap this or finish this chapter out. Remember here, the Holy Spirit is moved. They said, oh, they're all drunk. They were speaking in tongues and the different languages there. And Peter stood up and said, no, let me tell you what's going on. And he shared the gospel about Jesus Christ. And this is where it brings us here. And then the people heard this and it pierced their heart and they said, what do we do? And he says, repent and believe and be baptized. And then we pick it up in verse 41. It says, so then those who had received his word, speaking about Peter's message, were baptized. And that day there were added about 3,000 souls. So what do we see here? We see the first New Testament church, the first New Testament assembly and gathering of believers after the movement of the Holy Spirit. And at verse 42 says, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common, and they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as one might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Oh, you see the relationship, the fellowship, the unity that is in that beginning church. Oh, the Bible study, the breaking of bread, the sharing meals, the sharing with those that were in need, the worship, the, you know, the and this, and that all set with the sincerity of heart. What was that? They were sincere. They were authentic. This kind of relationship doesn't happen in a church when we're not authentic with one another. When we're living an everyday life and then we come to church on Wednesdays and Sundays or however we come to church and then, oh, now, you know, God is good, God is great. Thank you that we're here. Amen. No. It's with a sincerity of heart. We know you have struggles. We know you have temptations. Oh, within the authentic relationships we have, we can share that with one another. And then not judge. If you do judge, oh, we need to rebuke that. And we come alongside with prayer and support. The family of God are those that whenever a Christian brother or sister stumble, that we don't come and kick them while they're down. No, we come when we pick them up. In the midst of their sin, without compromising our core values. And when we pick them up and say, brother, how can I help you? Oh, that is family. And that is who we are at Perdita Bay Baptist. That's who we are as followers of Christ. It's not about the title of our gathering here. No, it's about who we are as followers. So we have faith in God through Jesus Christ. We have authenticity in our relationships. Next, the M is we are missionaries of the gospel. We are missionaries. As I say this, I wish I would have brought something. We went to some training the other night, and I need to bring this. I might make it part of my bulletin note next week. But we went through and we're doing church unique training. It's some good stuff that our convention, state conventions bring into us. We meet at Myrtle Grove once a month and talk about things. And we had listed all the things. He had us list all the things of what we want from, you know, what's a good member. And then what's a good missionary? And we looked at some different things about how really our members are supposed to be missionaries. And the expectation that we have of members is simply just to be present. Oh, there's so much more than being present, than being a follower of Christ. Yeah, present is being, and then punctual stood out. Oh, we just want everybody to be there and everybody to show up on time. For real, is that what we've been saved for? No, we have been called to be missionaries of the gospel. Matthew 28, 18 through 20, you know this passage, and it says, Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. So then Jesus said, now I'm going to change everything and I'm going to do it myself. No, he put this commission in the hand of his followers, in the hands of his disciples. And he says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you even to the end of the age. It's the Great Commission. We're familiar with this. Jesus says, hey, I have the authority. I want you to go and take heart because I'm going to be with you in this. Oh, and then there's other passages. As we've studied this, we are all called to be disciples. We've looked at that. Is everybody called to be a disciple? Yes. Then we see in Timothy, for Titus, I believe, 4:4. I might be wrong on that. But where it talks about, no, it was Timothy. Where he was telling, hey, go find men and teach, find men who will teach others and teach them, because there's this expectation of this disciple making going on and going on and going on. If that's the case, and we would have never made it past this early first generation church, or maybe a second generation church. But no, we are called to be disciples. We are missionaries. We are those that go out and share the gospel. Romans 10:13-14 says, whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And it says, how will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And then it says here, and how will they hear without a preacher? Now, we've talked about that word too. That word, when you break it down in the Greek, it is not talking about a professional minister or bivocational or even a lay leader of any sorts. It is talking about followers of Christ who will go out and make the proclamation that Jesus Christ is Lord, and not only make the proclamation, but have lives that back it up. Oh, missionaries of the gospel, that's who we are. We are, our foundation is faith in Christ, or faith in God through Jesus Christ. We have authenticity in our relationships, and we are missionaries of the gospel. Next is the integrity of the word. The integrity of the word. And we've got three passages here. The first is 2 Timothy 3:16, 17. And please know, as I pour this out, this is not an exhaustive list. It has just been, there's so many more scriptures that can support these principles. But in 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17, it says, "All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof and for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work." Where's the manual that we for the work that we do as followers of Christ? It's right here. This is for what we test everything against. This is for how we live our lives. Mark 13, 31 says, "Heaven and earth will pass away. Everything you know, everything you own, everything that is in your life that's tangible that we know of right now," he's saying there's going to come a time where it's going to pass away. But he says, "But my words will not pass away. They're eternal. There is no treasure that is compared to the word of God." John 14, 15, Jesus says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. You'll keep my words, my ordinances. You will keep this." Oh, to keep it, we must know it. And so the integrity of the word is part of who we are. If we find ourselves in a place of compromising on the non-essentials, again, the things that we hold on to is faith in God through Jesus Christ, authenticity in our relationships. We're being missionaries of the gospel. That is the purpose that we would be doing that. And then we hold on to the integrity of the word regardless. Then the L. Hopefully y'all guess this one. I mean, it's love for God and all people. All people. All people. Not just the people within these four walls. Not the people who look like us when we look in the mirror. Not the people who speak the same language as us. But for all people. Not for those that are just been saved. Not for those who just cut us off in the highway with an ichthus on the back of their car. But no, we will love all people. All people. This starts in Deuteronomy 6, but we see Jesus speak it again in a text in Matthew, but I'm going to use the one from Mark 12. We're going to look at verse 28 through 31. Write that down. It says, "One of the scribes came and heard them arguing and recognized that he, speaking of Jesus, answered well and asked Jesus, 'What commandment is the foremost of all?'" Oh, what is the greatest commandment is what we have here. And this is how Jesus answered. "The foremost is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength.'" That is a lot of who we are. With all of us, and we've looked at that word all, it means 100% that we are supposed to be loving God. In verse 31, he says in the second is this, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." Now, when we study the word neighbor, it's not talking about the person that is only next door to you, but that's a great place to start. If you don't love the people that live around you, you may have difficulty loving the people who live beyond them. Oh, to love our neighbor, that's the people that we do life with, the people that we're in the community with, the people that we go to school with, to work with, that we shop with, that we live nearby, the people that were within our own with our own congregation. It's a love for God and a love for people. That's who we are. Again, if I may recap, faith in God through Jesus Christ, authenticity in our relationships, we are missionaries for the gospel, and that we have the integrity of the word, and we have a love for God and a love for all people. Then we get to the why. And the why is, you belong, and essentially, if you get all the way through the F-A-M-I-L, then boom, you're here. You belong. John 1:12, write that down. It says, "But as many as received him," being Jesus, "to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name." We are all children of God. God is our Father. So therefore, we are a family. We belong in the family of God because of the faith that we confess in Jesus Christ. 1 John 3:1 says, "See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know him." again, it says we are the children of God. God is a father. I've got two more here. Galatians 6:10 and Romans 12:5. Write those down. And Galatians 6:10, Paul writes, "So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are in the household of faith." Then Romans 12:5 says, "So we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members one of another." Now, members, he's not talking about church membership there, and he's talking about that we are the body of Christ, and members would be like parts of the body. And that here we have different strengths, different abilities, but we are all together one, and we must work together. There must be unity in that for the church to accomplish its mission. But family, that's who we are. We're family. Those are the core values. As we go out and we begin to reach out into this world in the 21st century that is changing so rapidly in what can even be a fearful way, we have to know our core values. We must know our anchor. We must know the essentials. Oh, you may say, "Pastor, what about modes of baptism? What about church denominationalism? What about translations of scriptures, King James, New American Standard, whatever? What about about music? What about spiritual gifts? What about charismatic worship? What about service? What about discipleship? What about frequency of the Lord's Supper? What about traditions? What about how we dress? What about service times and days that we worship? What about them? What are the essentials of Christ?" Those things do not change. And some of you might be wrestling with some things. We can talk. Hey, if you're wrestling with something, let's talk about it. Let's talk about it. And I don't promise to have all the answers, but maybe together we'll discover them. But let's talk about it. In this changing world, we need to be a changing church. I'll say that again. In this changing world, we must become a changing church. And like Paul, we need to become all things to all people, so by all means we may serve God in such a way where He saves some. Oh, do we bend on the essentials? Absolutely not. That's why we define them today on the family, the faith in God through Jesus Christ, on the authenticity in our relationships, the being missionaries of the gospel, and holding on to the integrity of the word, and then loving God and loving all people. We don't compromise on those things. We don't compromise on those things. But in this changing world, as we flex and break down the barriers to reach out to other people, we have to remember who we are. That's why we've defined it today. Our non-negotiables must anchor us. And our anchor is what we just discovered in family. Oh, may we be a people. As Rhonda and Tim are coming, going back through our family acronym, do you have faith in God through Jesus Christ? If the Holy Spirit is drawing you, I'm going to be right over here at the end of the service. I would love to talk to you if you have any questions or if you want to share about what God is doing in your life. Do you need to repent for being fake? Oh, we don't have it together. And when we become a perfect people, guess what? We're in heaven, or we've done something wrong, or we're delusional. The M, are there people in your lives that need to hear the gospel? You probably have already just pictured those people. Father in heaven, how can we reach out to the people in our lives and to share the truth of Jesus Christ to them? The I, are you in the Word? Oh, we got to be a people who are in the Word. There is no way that we can hold on, that we can make it through this world. Remember, we talked about on Wednesday night that the battle is going on. The mission of the enemy is to do away with the knowledge of God, or to distort it in such a way where the truth becomes a lie. And then the mission of the church is to go out and to teach that truth. And if we're not teaching that truth, is it because we don't know the truth? Because we're not in the Word. tell you, Sunday morning might be like a brunch time for you, but it is not enough to keep us spiritually healthy. And what about the L? Do you love God? Do you love God? Yeah, I love God. How does your life show it on other days outside of Sundays and Wednesdays? On other days that aren't those days, do you consider Him? To not consider Him may be a measurement of the love and the commitment that you have to Him. And then why? Oh, do you belong? Do you belong? And it's not about, we're not talking about membership today. Do you belong as a follower of Christ in the universal church that comes from these core values? Not just because we said that it fits our little acronym, because it is the truth of the scriptures that we just read. These are the core values that shouldn't be just of our bodies, the core values that should be of anybody that calls himself an evangelical church.